Right. It's interesting. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? I don't know whether you like shopping. Do you like shopping? I don't much like shopping. But God tells Jeremiah to go shopping. And he tells him in verse 1 of chapter 13, Jeremiah, go shopping. I want you to go and buy a linen loincloth. Now, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? It's interesting. That is a piece of underwear. Okay, but if you read other versions of the Bible, you'll find that there's different words are used to describe it. And the reason is we're not actually quite sure what this garment was that Jeremiah was to go and buy. In the NIV, it says a belt, I think. In the King James, it says a sash. And the reason we're not quite sure what this garment was is because in verse 11, it talks about that this garment was meant to be on display to everyone. Everyone was meant to see this garment that Jeremiah was wearing. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't wear my underwear on the outside. The underwear is to be hidden, isn't it? So I don't think it was a piece of underwear. I think a waistband is maybe a good word that we could use. And maybe for the rest of this sermon, I'm going to refer to it as a waistband that Jeremiah had to go and buy. And in verse 1, it's a linen waistband. Jeremiah, go, linen waistband. Now, the point of this is that it would have been noticeable by everyone that Jeremiah looked different wearing it. Linen was not normally worn by a prophet. Prophets normally wore kind of like a coarse, plain tunic, maybe with an animal hair cloak or something like that. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah turns up with this linen waistband. That was normally worn by priests and nobility, and Jeremiah's got it on. A fancy linen waistband. People would have stopped and pointed and noticed. Children, look at Jeremiah. What's he wearing? Hey, look at Jeremiah. Everyone would have been pointing and staring and talking. It's a bit like Dan Lee's not here this morning, is he? If he was, he'd turn up in flip-flops. But imagine he turned up in shiny black shoes. Or imagine somebody who comes in jeans and T-shirts suddenly turning up in a three-piece suit. There'd be heads turning. What's going on? What's he wearing? Well, it was like that with Jeremiah. This was to make a point to be noticed. Everyone would notice what Jeremiah was wearing, and they would talk about what was wrapping around his waist. But then in the visual aid that Jeremiah's acting out here, God says to him, I want you to now take that waistband off, Jeremiah. Everyone's seen you wear it. Now, I want you to go to the Euphrates and to take it off. And I want you to hide it under the rocks. You know, the Euphrates was a long way from where Jeremiah lived. It was a foreign land. It was the river Euphrates flowed through the great city of Babylon, hundreds of miles from where Jeremiah lived. And you know, commentators have wondered, was it actually the Euphrates? I think the NIV translated it as Parath, which was only 3 miles away. And that sounded very similar to Euphrates. But wherever it was, in the mind's eye, Euphrates sounded the same. Euphrates, a foreign city full of foreign idols and different culture and different ways of doing things. And in fact, a land where God's people would one day be exiled to. And after many days, Jeremiah is told to go back again and to dig it up again. And so off he goes again. He's been very busy, Jeremiah, hasn't he? And he has to go and he digs up this fancy line, this fancy waistband, and he pulls. Oh, man. Utterly ruined. Good for nothing. Oh, dear. Some years ago, I twisted my ankle. And so I was unable to wear my trainers for about 6 weeks. And so I put them in the utility room where the cat lived. And 6 weeks later, well, during that 6 weeks, the cat obviously brought in a mouse, and the mouse found its place of rest at the bottom of my trainer, okay? And 6 weeks later, a friend came around to play to pick me up to go and play tennis. And I said, I'll just put my trainers on. And I put my foot in the trainer, and I could honestly feel the floor of the shoe writhing, okay? And I took it off, and I looked at it, and it was writhing with maggots. It was revolting. My face screwed up like this, and I think my friend wondered what I was doing. I opened the back door, and I shouted at the shoe, and I threw the shoe to the bottom of the garden. And I said, I will never wear that shoe again. It was repulsive. And you know, that is something of what we're to feel here as Jeremiah digs up this wonderful way. Ah, no. It's festering, it's mildewy, it's rotten, it's ruined. It's unwearable, this waistband now. It's completely changed, and Jeremiah has to bring it back to his countrymen, those of Judah, and he holds it up. Children, come and look again. I can't wear it. Look, you marveled at me, you pointed at me, now look at it. I can't even put it on. It's ruined, it's good for nothing, Jeremiah says. I think everyone remembered this story that Jeremiah acted out. They'd have gone home and talked about it, as hopefully maybe we will do today. But God wants us to remember it and understand it because it's got real significance for us today as well. God explains what all this drama is about, okay? In verses 8 to 11, three things that we're to learn from this. First of all, the God's people were to be worn for glory. They were to be worn for glory. That was the purpose with which Jeremiah went to the market in verse 1 and bought that linen garment. He bought it so that it could be worn for glory. That's what he says in verse 11. God says, "For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory." So God chooses his people from all the nations of the world so that they had a purpose. And their purpose was to display the glory of God to the nations around them. You know, we like talking of how God has chosen me, don't we? We sing songs, "I'm special because God has loved me," which is all very true. But God, if you're a Christian, you've been chosen for a purpose. And the purpose is to be worn for glory. God wants to wear you to display his glory. The nations were to look on at God's people and point to them and say, "Wow, look at that people. Aren't they a wonderful, beautiful, attractive people? Look at their kindness and their purity. Look at the way they're forgiving and merciful. Look at the way that they love their God." Philippa, do you want some water? I haven't touched it. Don't worry. And they were meant to notice, but they didn't. Okay, they we'll come to that in a moment. You know, sometimes maybe husbands, do we ever say to our wives, maybe I don't say it enough, that dress looks nice. Do we ever say that? Okay, what we mean, okay, wives, just so you understand what we mean. What we mean is, you look nice in that dress. We're not just making a comment about the quality of the fabric. We're saying, you look nice in that dress. It looks nice in as much as you're wearing that dress. Or maybe you say, that shirt looks nice. You're saying, you look nice in that shirt. And God made this people to cling to him, he says in verse 11, so that the nations around would look at God dressed up in his people and say, "Wow, God is amazing. Look at his character and the way that they live him out in their day-to-day lives." One commentator says, "In choosing to wear Israel, God had a wider agenda, namely the exaltation of his name among the nations through what he would ultimately accomplish dressed with Israel. I love that, that idea, that image of God being dressed up in his people. But before we move on, what were Israel actually commanded to do here? Well, verse 11, they were to cling to me. That was what they were told to do, cling to me. And as you cling to me, God says, you will be a name, a praise, and a glory. The command was to cling. And isn't that what we find in the rest of the Bible? When Jesus comes, he says, abide in me and I in you. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says something like this. He says, that you may be, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights or as stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now you say, oh, Adam, I'm not shining very bright. I'm not a very shiny star in this dark world. Well, that's not what it's calling you to do here. Paul says that you're to hold on, hold fast to the word of life, to be a child of God. Jesus says, abide in me. God says, cling to me. And as you cling, as you abide, as you hold fast, you will be a light in the dark. You will be a name, a praise, and a glory. God calls you to cling to him, and then you will be the people he would call you to be. And before we move on, I just want to point out that this is actually a theme of God in the Bible, okay? I call it a trio of purpose, this name, praise, and glory. We find it in Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. He says, and he will set you in praise and in fame, in honor, high above all nations that he has made, that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. This is, as you would expect, littered throughout the Bible. This is a purpose that he has for his people to be worn for glory. But oh dear, what happens next in the story that Jeremiah is acting out? We find they were to be worn for glory. But what happens? Well, we find that they were unwearable in disgrace. They were unwearable in disgrace. How hard it must have been for Jeremiah as he walked off, whether it was hundreds of miles or 3 miles, and he has to stand there and take off that waistband. He takes it off. That lovely waistband and put it down in the dirt and hide it. We don't know for how long. It just says there that it was for many days he left it there in a foreign land amongst the idols and the waywardness of that other nation. And he leaves it there for many days. God called his people to cling to him. And they chose to let go. They said, we're not clinging to you. And instead of clinging to God like he called them to, they clung to idols. They clung to anything else that they could get their hands on. They refused to listen, we read twice there, verse 11 and further before that. They refuse to listen to God. They turn and they cling to anything else that they can get their hands on. They stubbornly, we read there, they stubbornly pursued idolatry. Verse 10, stubbornly following their own heart, they've gone after other gods and served them. That word stubbornly means twisted and firm. It reminds me of when I'm pulling ivy off the wall in the back garden. Have you ever tried doing that? And it's like twisted and tenaciously attached to the wall, and you have to chip at it, and it's so stubborn. Well, that's like the hearts of God's people. Instead of tenaciously attached to God, they'd tenaciously attach themselves to the gods of the other nations. For many days, it had happened maybe slowly, gradually, but surely enough, God found them stubbornly attached to idols. God says, I will ruin you. I will ruin your pride. I don't know whether you've ever bought something and it's not been fit for purpose. I was once given a watch. It was a nice watch, but it didn't tell the time. And so I took it back to the shop and I said, this watch doesn't tell the time. It's not fit for purpose. And, you know, God says that here to his people. He says, I made you for glory, to bring glory to me, and you're unwearable. How can I wear you when you're clinging to this and that and you refuse to hear my voice? I cannot wear you. I take you off. You're an unwearable disgrace. And then God utters those terrible, tragic words. I will ruin you. If you don't have to turn to it, but all the time that this was going on, over those many days that waistband was hidden in the cleft of a rock in a foreign land, we read that there were false prophets in Israel, and they said continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it will be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. And God says, I will ruin you. You know, our culture is so pervasive. And it will lure you, as individuals and as a church, to compromise the gospel, to change it, make it more acceptable to the world around us. What we lean on and depend on, our culture will say, you don't have to believe everything that God says. You know, nothing will happen if you just come and be like this. And God shows that he will ruin the pride of those who stubbornly turn their back on him. And sure enough, God's people were ruined. Their temple that they took so much pride in, their city was ruined as they were taken off to Babylon. Do you know, I found a very interesting thing recently. When they've been doing excavation work in Jerusalem, they found between the time of the exile of Israel to Assyria and the time of Judah's exile to Babylon, do you know that they found in the ground over 400 little clay idols, fertility gods. It's estimated there was probably enough for most houses in Jerusalem at the time to have one of these little clay idols. You say, what on earth were they doing in God's people's houses? But everyone had them. Yes, they worshipped God, but in their houses, in their homes. Everyone did it. You just have one of these gods as well. Over many days, God's people gradually let go and clung, and the pride and the idolatry of the nations clung to them, and God says, no, you're ruined. I cannot wear you. You're a disgrace. Such is God's verdict on those today who refuse to hear him and stubbornly cling on to idolatry. But you know, that isn't the end of this story, okay? They were to be warned for glory. They became an unwearable disgrace. But, okay, this is the third point, okay? God beautifies them by grace for glory. Okay, let me explain, okay? Remember that trio of purpose, okay? You're to be for me a name, a praise, and a glory. He says it here. He says it in Deuteronomy. I wonder, as the expectant reader, whether we'll find that trio of purpose again in God's word. As we turn over the pages of Scripture, will we find it again? We will. We will, because God is committed to his promise that he made about his people. They're unwearable. They're a disgrace. Not fit for purpose. But hear what God says when he uses that next trio of purpose again in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. Something new. I will cleanse them from their guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all of the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be for me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before the nations of the earth, who shall hear of the good that I do for them. God says, I am still committed to my purpose. I will make this people a glory. They will be worn for glory. Where does that leave us this morning? Where does that leave you and me? You were made for glory. Now you say, what even is the glory of God? What does that mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. What does glory mean? It says, worthy of honor, splendid beauty. Do you know, everything about God is glorious. Everything is worthy of honor and splendid beauty. You look at his character. Just go through them maybe in your mind's eye. His goodness and kindness and his righteousness and his purity. Oh, worthy of great honor, splendid beauty. His justice, his wrath, his power is all worthy of great honor and splendid beauty. God's glory is in and at the same time completely and utterly captivating and totally terrifying at the same time. You know, if you were to stand in the midst of God's unmediated and unobstructed glory, you would not be able to live as sinful created beings. You couldn't stand in his glory. You would be destroyed by his glory. But if you could, if you could stand before his glory, you would be unable to take your eyes off it. You would be completely transfixed and captivated by his glory because his glory is completely satisfying. It is the object of everything pleasing and praiseworthy. It is everything that we ought to desire. It is the centerpiece of heaven's joy. It is so radiant and pervasive that it eliminates every need for other kind of light in heaven. Such is God's glory. You know, on the new heavens and the new earth, God's glory will pervade every single detail of it. It will be unfading. It will never lose its lustre. And God's glory is his end and goal and purpose in everything he does. When he created the world, he did it for his glory. When he chose you before the foundation of the world, he did it for his glory. When he brings you to heaven, it's for his glory. Everything is taken up with his glory. And so I ask you this morning, would it not be fitting that maybe we should be taken up with his glory? Well, it's his purpose there in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, and it's for his glory. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. If Paul preached himself, he would have lost the grandeur of God's glory. No, he says, we preach the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do everything for the glory of God. And so I ask you this morning, maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions this week. Maybe whatever you're doing, you should ask yourself, is this thing I'm doing, is this thing, is the way I'm doing it, does it bring glory to God? Does this thing or the thing I'm doing or the way I'm doing it exhibit his character to the world? Can I do this thing whilst praising him and worshiping him? You know, these are the sorts of questions that as God's people we should ask ourselves as we live our lives to the glory of God. But you know, as we finish, okay, we've seen that we should live to the glory of God. But how does it work? How is it that God, in one mind, can say, you're ruined, but then in another verse say, I will take you up and use you for my glory? Well, you know, we kind of move towards the time when we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on that night when he was in the upper room, he took this drama and continued it. His disciples were sitting there watching the drama of Jeremiah unfolding with another chapter to it. As Jesus gets up from the meal and he takes off his outer garment. And then he puts on a waistband of disgrace. And he stoops down in the dirt with the waistband of disgrace that's ruined. And he's got it round him. And he sets to washing the disciples' dirty feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, "No, Lord, please, would you take that waistband off? It's not fitting. You're the master. You're the righteous one. What are you doing with that waistband of disgrace on? Why, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus looks up at him. He says, "Peter, do you not see? Do you not understand the theme of God's word? Do you not understand that unless I cleanse you, unless I take your waistband of disgrace and wrap it around myself, you can have no part with me. You are ruined. You're like this band hidden under a rock that's rotten and good for nothing. But I will take it and I will cleanse it. No one else can. And that is what I will do for you, Peter." And Peter says, "Wash all of me, Lord." And you know, Jesus took that waistband of our shame and disgrace. And he was crucified between two thieves, the death of disgrace and the wrath of God, as God declares his ruin on the pride of sinful creatures. He pours it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you are a ruined sinner, which we all are, and you've never come to him for cleansing, may I plead with you? Please, today is a day when maybe God is giving you much time to come for cleansing. Give your waistband to Jesus for cleansing, and he will make you an altogether new person, dressed in his righteousness and purity. So, we're to be worn for glory. Let's make that our prayer this week, that we would be taken up much with his glory.